Well, good morning and the Lord's blessing. Nice to see you today, and nice that we're able to gather in the house of the Lord in order to worship and to offer praise unto Him. Earlier this month, that is in May, we took our very first look at the third Beatitude. The third Beatitude says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. At that time, we learned two major truths. Truth number one was that the word meek is best translated today as the word selflessness. Not selfishness, but selflessness. That's the best definition of the word in today's language for the word meek. But we also learned something else. We learned about the principal virtues of a sinful life. And we discovered that there are three. There may be many more, but we looked at three of them. And the first one was an attitude of yieldedness toward God. Now, that really is what the first two Beatitudes is all about. Yieldedness toward God. Not yieldedness toward self, but toward God. And then secondly was an attitude of humbleness toward self. And thirdly was an attitude of gentleness toward others. Now, I'm going to reverse those just a little bit. The first one, an attitude of yieldedness toward God. Absolutely. Then I'm going to go to the third one, which is an attitude of gentleness toward others. And then the last one will be an attitude of humbleness toward self. Now, why did I switch those around? I switched them around because you and I can remember the word joy, J-O-Y, joy as an acronym. And what that means is, which helps us understand what all this is about in terms of a relationship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus first, others second, yourself third. J-O-Y. Important little word, but good to keep in mind as an acronym. Jesus first, do O for others second, and then Y yourself. And that would be an attitude of humbleness. Now, this morning, the Lord willing, we're going to take it to two other prominent items, and that is the values of a selfless life and the victories of a selfish life. So first of all, let's refer to the Word of God as we find this reading in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through to number 3. Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read at verse number 1. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's page 958, but the words will also be on the screen. Let us hear the Word of God. "Now when he," that is Jesus, "saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.'" And then the third beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are not selfish, but selfless, for they will inherit the earth. Last week, Pastor Nate led us in an exposition of Psalm number 73. The psalmist was a man by the name of Asaph, and he spent a lot of time in developing music and writing psalms. And when Pastor Nate gave reference to Psalm 73, he gave us the spiritual journey of this man, this one who wrote the psalm, and his, in the beginning of the psalm, his confusion, what was going on, and then at the end of the psalm, when he went into the house of the Lord, and everything was now put into perspective. Now, that's true with you and with me. All during the week, we may have things that confuse us, but then we need to come into the house of the Lord. And we come to the house of the Lord for the purpose of worshiping him. Yes, we sing praises unto him, we pray to him, we listen to God's word, but it all seeps into our heart and soul, and it strengthens us for the coming week. And then Pastor Nate showed us some Google Earth shots, and they were very interesting because people usually look at things on a horizontal level. But here was Google Earth, by using satellites, able to show us things from a much higher level, looking down at the earth, and through the eyes of Google Earth, we were able to see parts of the world that we normally would not see. In fact, some of them were shots that people who lived in that area didn't really see and understand until they saw from a much higher perspective. Now, when you stop and think about it, Nathan was leading us to understand that what we need to do, yes, we need to look at it from a vertical standpoint, look at it from God's perspective in your life and in mine, and what a difference it makes. And when you stop to think about it, that's exactly what the Beatitudes are all about. The Beatitudes give us God's perspective. God says, through Jesus, he says, this is the way we are to live. And he goes over and over again and said, blessed are those. Praise be to God that we have the Beatitudes right from the mouth of Jesus given to each of us. And you remember I've said before, these are not just a series of random statements. These are statements that build one upon the other. They are deliberately designed by Jesus himself, giving the instructions to his disciples, and therefore instructions to you and to me. The Beatitudes provide us not a horizontal look, but a vertical look. Vertical all the way up to the very throne of God himself. This is God's perspective. The Beatitudes are for your benefit and for mine. Jesus just didn't say them. He taught them. And he taught them to his disciples and therefore to everybody who becomes a disciple of Jesus, a student of Jesus and his words. So these Beatitudes are vitally important for you and for me and for the church as a whole. So we looked at the principal virtues of a selfless life. This morning, we're going to look at the permanent values of a selfless life and the promised victories of a selfless life. It's amazing what God can put in his word, and as we expand upon it, his word takes on new and deeper meaning for each of us. The Apostle John reminds us, he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God abides forever. Now, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you've placed all your trust in him, then you have a deep-seated desire in your heart and in your mind to do God's will. As we go along on our spiritual journey, we learn more and more about God's will. When we come to worship and we study the Word of God, we learn more and more about God's will. And this is how we are to guide our lives. Now, hear this. Unbelievers do not have the privilege. They don't look into God's Word. They don't understand it's God's words. Some of them think it's just a collection of legend and tradition. They don't believe that it is God's Word. But in this congregation, we believe the Word of God, the Bible, all 66 books, from the book of Genesis through to the book of Revelation, to be the Word of God. And the Word of God is there for you and for me and for our instruction on how we are to live our life and how we observe what's going on throughout the world and what happens to us at the end of our life. Since it is the desire or the will of God that we should be meek, that we should be selfless, then it follows that only this kind of life has a permanent value. A selfless life has a permanent value. From God's holy word, we discover three important truths. Number one, God the Father, who prizes the quality of life. Number two, God the Son, who portrays this quality of life. And number three, God the Spirit, who produces this quality of life. Produces this quality of life in you and in me. God the Father, who prizes this quality of life. Peter was writing to the wives in a church, wives who were finding it very difficult. You see, they were believers and their husbands were not. And they were finding very difficult time to witness to their husbands. They wanted their husbands to have what they had. They had the peace that comes with God and peace of God comes in their heart by putting all their trust in Jesus. Their husbands did not. So Peter said to them, a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in the sight of God. Now here was Peter giving instruction to the wives at that time, wives of husbands, they were saved, the husbands were not. And he was saying, you need to live a gentle and have a quiet spirit because this is precious in the sight of God. So these words given from Peter, from the Holy Spirit to Peter, to the wives at that time, also were for wives for today and for us today. Important message. It's a gentle and humble spirit. God prizes a meek or selfless or quiet spirit. Were this the only text, that in itself would be sufficient, but we find this discovered in many other places in Scripture as well. I know that there are many congregations in which there are more wives who put their trust in Christ than husbands who put their trust in Christ. This is not the way it ought to be. Husbands are supposed to be the spiritual head of the family and lead the family in what's going on. That doesn't always happen. And sometimes a wife is found in on the horns of a dilemma, because they want to have this Christian leading in their home, and their husband isn't providing the Christian leading, and they therefore take over the job of providing the Christian leading, and in many senses that's good, but we need to pray for husbands who do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, do not understand their position as the spiritual head of their home, to lead their family. I look at the family today. You know that Satan himself wants to do a number of things to destroy this world. He wants to destroy the family. And he's making a lot of progress in our various countries today, destroying the family unit. He wants to destroy government. This is happening very well. I don't mean it well in a positive sense. I mean it's happening because this is what Satan is accomplishing, all leading toward a great culmination when that tribulation is going to come. However, when we think about it at the moment, Peter's advice was important. God prizes this quality of life, in wives. Actually, this quality of life in us all. And then we discovered that Jesus is the one who portrays this quality of life. We read this in Matthew 11, 29. Jesus speaking, "Learn from me, for I am gentle." Now, that's another word for meek or selfless. "Learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, selfless, and lowly in heart." Now, we know that in Jesus was all the fullness of God. When he was here, God was completely in Jesus, as Jesus was ministering among people. Paul said in Philippians, "Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Obedient to whom? Obedient to God the Father, constantly wanting to do the desire of God the Father. And then Jesus said in John 5, "I do not accept praise from men, but hear this, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Who sent him? God the Father. And then Jesus said, "I do nothing of myself, I do not seek my own glory." Now, when you think about it, there are a lot of people on earth today who seek their own glory. But this is not the way of the believer, not the way to please God, not the desire of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to live a selfless life, a meek life. These collection of words remind us of the deepest desire of God the Father. And when you think of it, it was Jesus' obedience, Jesus' humility, Jesus being meek that led to his crucifixion. And that led to our salvation. Praise be to God. It's God the Father who prizes this quality of life. It's God the Son who portrays this quality of life. And then it's God the Spirit who produces this quality of life. Now, when you and I, at whatever stage in our life, whenever we accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and by that I mean when we decided to put all our trust in him, what he's done for us, rather than what we can do for ourselves, when we reached that theological milestone in our life, that we knew it was Jesus who did it all for us, praise be to God, and we placed all our trust in him, at that moment, precise moment, whenever it happened, God's Holy Spirit came to live within your life. So God's Holy Spirit is there, and he is the one who is producing this kind of quality of life. If we don't have that quality of life, we are not listening to the teaching and the guiding of the Holy Spirit to the extent that we need to. And that's something that will pick us up short, and therefore we're going to resolve it. We resolve it by just coming back to the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive me for not listening to your Holy Spirit. Now I want to open my heart and mind so I can hear your Holy Spirit and I can follow him in all that he says. There was one theologian who said this, men on one hand behold their own unworthiness, misery, and danger, and on the other hand, this is a great contrast, the kindness and gentleness of God in Christ, of God in Jesus. The word of the Lord tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, there are a number of fruit of the Spirit, but is gentleness. Perhaps we need to remind ourselves that whatever the Holy Spirit produces in your life and mine is of permanent value. Nothing else is permanent, but what the Holy Spirit produces in your life and mine is permanent. Not only does the Holy Spirit produce gentle in us, but he also produces all of the Spirit in us, all of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, hear these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, what we need to keep in mind is when we are born again, God gives to us a supernatural gift, one or more gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you and I ought to be using these gifts for one of two purposes, ministering to the body of Christ or reaching out to those who are not yet part of the body of Christ. Now, of the number of gifts that we find, there are found 18 to 25 in the Word of God, every one of us who's been born again, we have one or more gifts. None of us have all the gifts, but each of us has one or more. But in contrast to that, the fruit of the Spirit, we have all of the fruit. There are nine fruits of the Spirit. We have all of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a praise God item. Now, you may be a little bit low on love or low on joy or low on peace, but yet God's Holy Spirit is within you, and he is producing it moment by moment and minute by minute. What you and I need to do is listen to him. We need to come before him in prayer. At the moment of our conversion, God gives us this ability. Now, I've talked to people over the years who say, Pastor, one of the things that really bothers me is I want everything to happen now, and I don't have the patience to wait. I want it to happen. In fact, some people have said, I want it to happen yesterday, not just today. Well, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And you have patience whether you recognize it or not. But what you do need to recognize, what we all need to recognize, is God's Spirit is working this out within us. Within us. Very often, there is a delay in our requests in order to teach us patience. In order to teach us patience. If we prayed and got everything we prayed for instantaneously, we would not have much patience. It would just come like this. However, when there is a delay, then the Lord is teaching us patience. We've looked at the principal virtues of a selfless life. We've looked at the permanent values of a selfless life. But for believers in Jesus Christ, there is more. There are promised victories of a selfless life. Victory in Jesus. The scripture says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, when we stop to think about it, it may seem almost absurd. It may seem unbelievable that the meek are going to inherit the earth. The principle of the meek or selfless inheriting the earth can be illustrated in many ways in life. Now, for instance, if I understand it correctly, that the dinosaurs, the mammoth animals, however big they were, however long they were on earth, and that's a story for another day. However, when we think about it, they're not around anymore, but the sheep are still here. Praise be to God. In the human realm, we call the words of Napoleon. Napoleon said this, "The empire of Jesus Christ, built on love, has survived when kingdoms founded on force have toppled in swift ruin." Let me read it again. Think of Ukraine. Think of Russia. Think of World War II. Think of all these wars that have gone over the years. Now listen, Napoleon, "The empire of Jesus Christ, built on love, has survived when kingdoms founded on force have toppled in swift ruin." How true that is. The Russians apparently thought that the taking of Ukraine was going to be swift. It wasn't as swift as they thought. There are those today, I just read an article this morning, who believe that the Ukraine's action back toward Russia has been very successful, but they're now saying it's not as successful as it looks. However, this is not a kingdom built on Jesus Christ. This is a kingdom built on aggression. This is a kingdom built on war. And what's going to develop, I don't know. Ultimately, we know what's going to develop, and we'll learn more about that in our adult Bible class this morning. But in the meantime, in the spiritual realm, he who does the will of God abides forever, leads forever. This is God's will in your life and mine through the power of his Spirit. Interesting, the victories of life, of a selfless life, are at least two in number. Number one is the contentment of the present life, and number two, the attainment of the future life. The contentment of the present life, the attainment of a future life. Psalm 37 says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." The meek, selfless people. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, reminds us of the extreme value of peace that the Lord gives to us when he wrote. Now, this is Paul speaking. Again, I remind us, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, "I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content." I, Paul, have what? Learned that regardless of the situation in which I find myself, I'm going to be content. Now, Paul was on the highest levels and theological terms when he preached to people and started two churches, a number of churches. Also, Paul was at the lowest level when he was beaten and when he was in prison and when he was accused of things that didn't happen. You've all been accused of things that you weren't responsible for. That happens. Sadly, even happens in a church congregation. It ought never to happen, but it does happen. However, here's Paul. And what did he say? He said, "I have learned to be content in whatever situation." It means he's learned from his mistakes. He's learned from his experiences. He's learned to lean on God's Holy Spirit. Now, get this. Paul didn't inherit this. He was not given this. It was not earned. It was learned. Now, when we think about this, if it was learned by Paul, he had the Holy Spirit living in him. You and I, if we're true believers of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit living within us, and therefore we too, under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, can learn to be content in whatever situation we are. I've met people who never seem to be content about anything, but you and I need to know that there is a way to be content, and it is listening to God's Spirit, learning from him. The contentment of the present life, and then the attainment of a future life. Let me go back to the Holy Spirit a moment, because I don't think I mentioned it, and I wanted to. This is a little bit of a tangent. Never refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Always refer to the Holy Spirit as he. We know there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, he. Jesus the Son, he. The Holy Spirit, he. I've heard even mature Christians sometimes say, "I felt the Spirit, it came upon me." No, he came upon me. always refer to the Holy Spirit as He, as part of the Trinity. The attainment of a future life. Now, we read these words, again, Paul, "Now, if we are children," that is, believers, "then we are heirs, heirs of God," and listen to this, "and co-heirs with Christ." Now, ever stop to think about that? Jesus is coming back to this earth. Jesus is going to place his foot on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to begin his kingdom here on earth. It will be a literal kingdom. We will be citizens of that kingdom. Now, all that Christ inherits, what does the word say? We, believers, are co-heirs with Christ. I can't imagine it. I try to imagine it. I'm absolutely stimulated by the fact that we are co-heirs in all of his glory and everything that he's done, everything he's going to do, and we are part of that ministry. After all, the church is the bride of Christ. Again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we read these words from Peter. "Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, soil, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us," for believers. In his parables, Jesus clearly promised that those who proved faithful in little things here upon earth in this present life will be given larger responsibilities in the next life. This is what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. I've often said that any earthly example doesn't really fully explain a heavenly example. But here's one I'm going to try. Many years ago, this is before Iran was what it is today, there was a young Iranian student who came to the United States. And when he came and got settled in his residence, he was looking for a vehicle so he could get back and forth. So he went to a Christian car dealer, and the car dealer met with him and dealt with him and finally found a vehicle that was suitable for him. The young Iranian student never forgot the kindness that this Christian car dealer had given to him. So as the years went on, this young man went back to Iran, and he became the sole purchasing agent for the Iranian Contractors Association. Now, he always remembered this good deed done to him by this Christian car dealer in the States. So he now, being the sole purchasing officer for the Iranian Contracting Association, he gave this car dealer an order. The order was for 750 dump trucks and 350 pickup trucks. The car dealer's response says it was absolutely unbelievable. Now, what do I mean by all this? Why did I use this example? I use the example because the good that you do to someone else will multiply. You may see it in your lifetime. You may not see it in your lifetime. The good that you do when you reach out, even a cup of cold water, Jesus said, in the name of Jesus, will give us great reward. We're not doing it for the reward. We are doing it because we feel led to do it. We feel led to do it. This, our reward, may come in this life, but it's going to come. And if it doesn't come in this life, it's going to come in the next life. We will be rewarded for what we have done for Jesus in the name of Jesus, with purity of heart, with humbleness of heart, by being selfless, as the word tells us. We need to apply the principal virtues, accept the permanent values, and appropriate the promised victories. Believe me, they are coming. Hear these words: blessed are the meek, blessed are the selfless, for they will inherit the earth. Father, we thank you for Jesus and his teaching in the Beatitudes. And we are reminded that his teaching was not just for those of the first century. His teaching is for us. And so therefore, Lord, may we appropriate all of this teaching that we may be able to apply it in our own life. And we may be, for the cause of Christ, selfless. This we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.